Now, is everybody a little warm or a little cool? I think the bishop might have got a little warm up here singing. Are you about right, or is that air a little cool on you right now?
That air cool?
A little cool. Okay. I thought that's the way it was. It gets you a little warm, aren't you?
I love
anybody who's
sweating.
Amen. Thank the Lord. All right, let's open our Bibles to the third chapter of Matthew and the first chapter of Acts. Third chapter of Matthew and the first chapter of Acts. And of course, we're just going to read some passages that are very familiar to all of us, I'm sure, but there may be someone here who's not familiar with them, and so we'll read them. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we're so grateful. We're so thankful. Oh, God, you're still adding to the body. And there's still room at the banquet table. It isn't filled up yet. You haven't come yet. So there's still a little room left. Somebody's here, hadn't gotten in yet, might get in tonight. And we thank you for that delightful prospect, for that hope. Thank you, Lord. And Father, now we pray that you'd grant us the blessed Spirit of truth. Pray that you'd cover our assemblage with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful to have you covering us with your power and your authority and your protection. Blessed be your name. We love our King, and we confess that you are our King and our Lord. We ask you to lead us into truth. Deliver us from error. Clear our minds, O Father. And we just trust you, Lord. We know that there's no way possible we could have truth other than the Spirit of truth. And so we trust you. Grant us understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then in Acts chapter 1, and verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. A lot of folks worried about what God got in his hand when you need to pay a little attention about what he wants to put in your hand. Mm-hmm. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I don't want to be ugly about anything here, and I'm not being snide when I say this. And I'm saying it just to be helpful, and to call your attention to some glaring facts and truth. It would seem like it would save a lot of people an awful lot of trouble if the Holy Spirit had said it like this. But ye shall receive tongues after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now why you reckon he didn't do that? Don't you know it would solve a lot of problems? Now, all of you know my position, and we're going to be talking about the inclusion of tongues, and we've spoke on them already. And so I just want to put you at ease. When I talk on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm not fixing to teach you how to speak in tongues. Now, if you receive the gift of tongues with or after or preceding your baptism in the Holy Spirit, glory to God, I'm glad you did. And I'm thankful for it. But we just want to make sure that somehow or another your mind doesn't, because of the much pressure and the much talk in this direction, automatically gravitate to the wrong direction when we speak of the baptism with the Holy Spirit or the baptism by or in the Holy Spirit. Now, we're speaking to you on the fourfold baptism, are the four baptisms of the Scripture. The first one speaks of union. The second one speaks of burial. And the third one speaks of resurrection life. In each one of these baptisms, we learn to die to something. In the baptism into Christ, we learn to die to our life of sin and our life of our own self-will. And we learn what a delight and joy it is to be made into union with Christ, and how blessed and sweet and glorious it is to be complete in Him. And then in the baptism in water, we learn to die to our independence from our brother. And we learn what it is to be in union with the body of Christ by submission to one another. Oh, I think this was beautiful tonight. I really think that was beautiful. Glory to God. I like to see folks respond to truth so quickly. And I'm thankful to see this baptism like it was. Praise the Lord. That's a glorious testimony. Now, in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you learn to die to your religion. You learn to die to your religious activities. You learn to die to all the good things that you can do in the name of the Lord. And learn that it's the Lord in you that does anything that's done or nothing is done. A lot of folks never get that far in their death. They never learn what Jesus was talking about when he says, without me, ye can do and 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 do. And when you get done, what you got done's nothing. That is, it takes the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit moving out through you before you ever do anything. It speaks of resurrection life. Each of these baptisms is a different direction. The baptism into Christ is an into baptism. He puts us in union with Him, and that is a permanent union that's never broken once it's made. The baptism in water is an under baptism. They went down in under the water. But the baptism in the Holy Spirit is an upon baptism. Now, you can be baptized from above as well as you can from below. But it's hard to baptize anybody, that is to immerse them with water from above. The water keeps running off. Just hard to get enough water on them at some time to keep it all from running off. But God baptizes us in the Holy Spirit from above. It is an above from above upon baptism. We see this typified all the way through the Bible. The Holy Spirit comes upon you. One of the Old Testament types of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You have the baptism in water and the baptism in spirit both spoken of here. Moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now you see, these folks had one baptism in two elements. They went down into the sea, and that typified the water baptism, baptism unto Moses, baptism of repentance. They crossed the Red Sea, leaving behind them the land of death, the world, Egypt, and following God. But then the Lord came down from above and baptized them from above, and this cloud is a type of the Holy Spirit coming down upon them and protecting and shielding and hiding them from their enemies. You have another type of the baptism of the Holy Spirit 40 years later, when they crossed over once again into the land and entered into the rest of the Lord. And they entered a sphere of communion and fellowship and victory that they had never known. Never known in the wilderness. They were justified when brought out of Egypt, but they had never entered in to the fullness of life that God had intended to bring them into. The resurrection life indeed that he speaks of, brought up from the grave where we have been buried to live in the newness of resurrection life. When Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit at Jordan, they saw the Holy Spirit descending upon him as a dove from above, coming down upon him. He went down into the water. When he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit came down and rested upon him. At Pentecost, they saw cloven tongues of flame come and sit upon each of those as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a baptism from above. Now at Pentecost, when this fulfilled promise of the Lord, the Holy Spirit came upon them, the Bible says they were all filled. In the second chapter of Acts, verse 3, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, some folks don't like to use the term baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they had rather use the term filled with the Holy Spirit. And actually, the term baptized never occurs after this. It's always filled, but it is manifest that they are one and the same thing. Jesus says you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit came down upon them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Henceforth, it refers to them being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of error in our teachings on this line. A lot of folks want to eliminate the idea of the Holy Spirit coming down upon you. And one reason for that is that we have the indwelling Spirit. And since he's indwelling, he can't come from somewhere else upon you. Another is an erroneous idea of the Holy Spirit being a person. And since he is a person, he is indivisible as a person. Well, that's some more of our carnal logic. Since he is a person can only be in one place at a time also, right? The Holy Spirit, if a person can only be in one place at a time, I cannot be here and be in Texas at the same time because I'm a person. But we are reasoning and limiting personalities to our concept of a man. But God has never limited our concept of a man. And although he is a person, dear friends, he is also manifest as an influence and as an atmosphere at times. And it's very definitely true that we find this in the Bible, not only in the Bible, but in church history here and in contemporary history. At the times in the revivals and the early awakening, the Holy Spirit would come down and settle upon a city. And nobody could come into that city without getting under conviction. Now, I know that God's omniscient. As Mumford said, he's the only one I know can't go anywhere. He's already there. But it pleases him at times to come in the sensible manifestation of his power for particular manifest works. You can try all you want to. I don't know any good theological explanation for that. It's just the facts. I'm not here to explain. I'm here to proclaim and let you know what the facts are, and what you do with them is just your business. Just want to let you know what the facts are. It is a baptism from above that comes upon people, and it is always subsequent to justification. It comes after being justified. God does not pour the holy oil upon unsanctified flesh. He doesn't. In every place in the Scriptures, you'll find that it always comes after someone has believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, if you please, the second chapter of Ephesians, and we'll get the doctrinal reference to this, and then we'll illustrate it through the experience in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I used to think this seal of the Holy Spirit was kind of like a seal you put, you know, when you seal an envelope. You put something in it, lick the flap, and seal it. Or you put a seal on the outside and close it up. But that isn't the seal it's talking about. It's a seal similar to a stamp, which is a marker. It is the illusion, has the idea of the king putting his seal upon something that belongs to him. That is, he might walk through a forest and certain trees there, certain quality trees he picks out for himself, he puts his seal on that, and from thenceforth everybody knows that that tree belongs to the king because the king has his mark upon it. He has taken that tree for himself. Now this is the idea that we have here in this seal. The only test that the New Testament apostles ever gave to a genuine conversion experience was this: have you received the Holy Ghost? Now, that's all they ever asked them. They didn't ask them, did you join a church? Did you get baptized in water? Are you a tither? Did you quit smoking? They didn't ask them any of those things. They said, did you receive the Holy Ghost since or when you believe? Now, that's the only one there. You see, when we are baptized in water, we're giving our testimony that we have received Christ. But when God baptizes us in the Holy Spirit, He's giving His testimony that He's received you. Amen. Now, it's one thing for you to go around telling everybody you received the Lord, but it's something else when God tells everybody He's received you. You see, He is putting His mark, His stamp of approval that He has accepted and received you. And so they knew. All they had to do was find out if God had sealed them for their own, and everything else going to be taken care of. They were always careful to see that all of their converts were rightly related to the Holy Spirit. They knew they had never persevered, they had never hold out, they had fizzled out. They had a good program to conserve the results of evangelism. They did. Get them filled with the Holy Spirit. And they knew that if God ever put His mark on them, they'd stick. And they'd stay. And they'd continue. It never failed. The Holy Spirit puts His seal, and He seals with the Holy Spirit. Now we see this. It's only disciples, only believers that are baptized in water, and only disciples, only believers that are baptized in the Spirit. At Pentecost, there were 120 disciples baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Samaritans in the book of Acts, chapter 8, if you'd like to look at it with me, in the 8th chapter of Acts, Philip had a big revival meeting going in Samaria. had a lot of genuine converts. Verse 8 of chapter 8, there was great joy in the city. Going back to verse 6, the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, and unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. And then the folks up at Jerusalem heard about the revival going down there. Down in verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then on down in verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. First thing they did when they got down there, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Now the theology that says, you know, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, he came down at Pentecost and he doesn't come down anymore. Well, he come down here. He was fallen upon none of them yet. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, there was nothing defective in these converts. They were genuine believers. They were sound converts. Holy Spirit would have never sealed them if they hadn't have been. And the Holy Spirit came upon them and sealed them. It's true in Paul's conversion. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Go into the city of Damascus. He went in there and he waited, and the Lord spoke to him, and he says, told him to send him to Ananias, and Ananias came. In the ninth chapter of Acts, in verse 17 and 18, he says, Brother Saul, the Lord spoke to me and told me, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Cornelius, the same thing. In the 10th chapter of Acts, we have a description of the kind of fellow Cornelius was. Verse 1 and 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, a lot of folks, by taking a passage in verse 14 of chapter 11, like to think that Cornelius wasn't saved yet. Well, he may not have been saved, but he's justified and he's a child of God. He needed his salvation to continue, but here is a man who's devout. He fears God with all his house. He gives much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always, yet he knew he lacked something. And Peter came and preached the gospel to him, and while he was preaching the gospel to him, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them that... There it is. He fell again, didn't he? Well, I'll declare, he's all time coming down falling on somebody. Then in Ephesians chapter 19, Paul found some disciples and asked them, in verse 2, Acts chapter 19, verse 2, some Ephesian disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since or when ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. That's pitiful, isn't it? And he said unto them, Under what then were ye baptized? They said unto John's baptism, that's the baptism of repentance. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came, there it is, on them. And they spake with tongues and prophesied. It is always an upon baptism, and it always comes upon believers after that they have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and given their heart to them, him in genuine conversion. Now the problem comes to a lot of folks, how you can have the Holy Spirit within you and not be filled with the Spirit or not be baptized with the Spirit. Romans 8 and 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. How can you have a person and just have a piece of him? Once again, this is old carnal reasoning. The Holy Spirit is given to all of us, dear friends, by measure. There's only been one person to whom the Holy Spirit was not given by measure, and that's Jesus Christ. To all of us, the Holy Spirit is given by measure. I've already demonstrated that the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person does not rule out the fact that you can have more of him than you now have. And that is a fullness of the Spirit. Why would he say, be ye filled with the Spirit, or be being filled with the Spirit? If he cannot be measured, how can you fill it yourself, or how can you be filled with it? Be being filled with the Spirit. And so, although the Spirit has justified you, and you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, it does not in any means mean that you have been baptized or that you are now filled with the Spirit. Let me go a little further and say this. Simply because you have one time been baptized in the Spirit certainly doesn't mean that you're filled with the Spirit now. And this is the error that our charismatics and our Pentecostals make. If they somehow, some way, by hook or crook or coach or somewhere or another, they got you to speak in tongues at one time, they'll call you Spirit-filled from now on. Don't make any difference what happens to you. And you know that's just not so. You may have never been Spirit-filled, but even if you were Spirit-filled once, it does not mean that you are now. And I'm becoming more and more and more walk-oriented than I am experience-oriented. I think one of the most dangerous things we're facing today is getting one-time experience centered. Now, if you have never entered in, there will be initial experience on entering in. But the entering in is for a walk. Jesus says there's a gate and then there's a narrow way. And the gate is awful narrow because the way is razor edge thin. There's a walk beyond the way. And the way, the gate, is not always easy to find. And there's an awful big one that multitudes are flocking through. And it's an easy, wide road to walk on. And if the road you're walking on is wide and easy and allows just about anything, you're probably on the wrong one. Now there are many, the Bible tells, many subsequent fillings and anointings all the way through the book of Acts. Now, what is the purpose of being filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit? I don't think there's any problem in us understanding what that purpose is. He tells us, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses. That is, it is to empower for service. This is always, always the ultimate end of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. There are many, many, many glorious side benefits to being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And if we're not careful, we'll get an unworthy motive to one of those side benefits, you know, for being filled with the Spirit. But he says the one singular purpose and all of these things that surround the filling of the Holy Spirit move directly toward this one objective and this goal, to empower for service. In fact, the one thing that always inevitably precipitates the baptism of the Holy Spirit, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, is a need for service. At the time when the need comes for power, God always faithfully comes down and clothes them and fills them with His Spirit. That's the way the filling and the baptism happens at the same time. If you take an empty bottle out there and take the top off of it and just pour the water on it, it'll cover it all over and fill it up and just keep running over. And this is the idea of baptizing and filling at the same time. He covers and clothes at the same time. It is to empower us for service. It is to make us know the Lord. Turn with you in your Bibles to the 14th chapter of John. John chapter 14. Well, you say, I already know the Lord. Well, I don't know. You might and you might not. In John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Verse 20, at that day ye shall know. What day? When the Comforter comes, when the Holy Spirit comes. Now these disciples walked with Jesus. They saw Him heal multitudes and feed multitudes with a little handful of bread and fishes. They lived with Him, slept with Him, ate with Him. But He says, when the Holy Spirit's come, you're going to know Me. When He is come, ye shall know that I am in My Father, and ye in Me, and I in you. That's infallible assurance. Now, you're looking for assurance. The Holy Spirit's got it in His pocket. When you come, you'll have that assurance. That is, you'll know that what you know is so. A lot of you subscribe to some things and you believe them because they're factual and they can't be shaken. But He says when He comes, dearly beloved, you're going to know that I'm in the Father and you're in Me and I'm in you. He's come to comfort you with that knowledge. He's come to make us know His Word. To know His Word. Go with us back over to Proverbs. The first proverb. First chapter. Not only does this passage tell us the purpose of the Holy Spirit, but tells you how to receive the Holy Spirit. Turn you at My reproof. Behold, I will pour out My Spirit unto you. I will make known My words unto you. The proper order is this. God's rebuke for the sins in your life and your disobedience and your failure of abiding in Him. Secondly, turn your repentance. Third, God will pour out His Spirit upon the person who confesses his sins and turns to God in repentance and asks Him. Fourthly, God's Word comes alive to you. You get a brand new Bible with a deal. I will make known My words unto you. You see, the Holy Spirit wrote this book, and He's the only one who understands it. And when He's in you, reading it, He makes you to receive the truth. Why are Christians, all Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit when they're converted? Some are. Some are. Lots of folks aren't. Many people never are. I do not know all the reasons. I think ignorance sometimes is the reason. I think a cheap evangelism sometimes is the reason. We offer a Savior without a Lord. We offer some sort of salvation that requires nothing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls it cheap grace. I'm not sure if they've got even any salvation in it. But many people go for years and years, and they just like these poor Ephesians over here. They never heard whether there'd be any Holy Ghost or not. And see, you could have $1,000,000 in your pocket and not know it's there and die and starve to death. I think the biggest problem is just ignorance. Prejudice and unbelief. We just don't know. Just don't understand. And many never are. Well, could it be possible? Could it be possible for me to have been baptized with the Holy Spirit? To have been filled with the Holy Spirit? And not know that I have been baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. Now you might hear the next preacher say, no. But I still say yes. Because of my ignorance and because so many false ideas have been preached about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I do not insist upon this big emotional experience. And this is one of the dangers of hearing testimonies. You might read the testimony of Charles G. Finney. Not too many people receive a baptism like that. Not too long after he was converted, standing in his parlor one day, he received mighty baptisms of the Holy Spirit. Wave after wave of the pure love of God flooded him until he cried out in joy. And wept and cried and wept and cried and lay beside himself. And Finney gives this testimony himself that as far as he could remember, God had so mightily anointed him in that spirit, in that experience, that he went out on the street and every person that he spoke to that day became under conviction and had to get converted. He went into a dinner that night. And they just simply ask him to lead in the prayer of saying grace. And while he is saying grace, an old Unitarian minister there got so convicted he had to run out of the room and fall on his face before the Lord and get converted. God had a job for Charles G. Finney. I hope some of you during the month of May can go and hear Duncan Campbell. When he comes, and Pastor will probably be able to tell you where, I'm sure he'll be able to tell you where he is. And he'll tell you about his experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Neither one of these men spoke in tongues. I'm not depreciating the gift of tongues. I'm just saying tongues have nothing to do with power. Tongues are connected with the Holy Spirit, true. Power is connected with the Holy Spirit, but tongues and power are not necessarily connected together. And the Holy Spirit is not necessarily tied to tongues, although tongues is tied to the Holy Spirit. That is, when it's of God and not counterfeit. But because you read of these men's testimony about these big experiences, I'm afraid a lot of people are running around in bondage looking for that big experience, and you'll be bound up the rest of your life and you're never going to get it. I say it is possible for persons to have been baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit and not know it, and never be able to appropriate it, and never be able to walk in the Spirit because they're looking for the wrong thing. Now there are some evidences that are always present when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit. There are multiple manifestations that might accompany being filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of these might accompany them. All of them might accompany it. None of them may accompany it. Some people, upon being filled with the Holy Spirit, speak in other tongues. Multitudes of folks do. They really do. Some people just shout. Just hoop and holler. Some folks get the holy giggles. They just laugh and laugh and laugh and laugh and laugh. Nothing's funny. They're just happy in the Lord, and there's laughter come in from the Spirit in the innermost parts of the soul and just rolls out and rejoices. Some people just weep and just weep. I remember one time in the church I was pastoring, a lady during a meeting, the Lord filled her with the Holy Spirit about the middle of the meeting. Oh, she was a proud lady. She was one of the ladies that looked up, she talked to you like this. She was so proud and haughty, you could almost hear her
cracking as she walked and when she bent her neck. And God so broke and humiliated her, and she had come in church. After it happened that night, she just squalled and blew her nose, and her eyes got red, and she couldn't stop, and she'd cry and she'd laugh a little bit, and then she went out and she'd regain herself, and the next time she came in the church, she'd start squalling again. She'd just sit there and squall and blow her nose, and until God just completely humiliated her. She said, "I was so embarrassed at that crying, but I was so happy, just so happy I just couldn't stop crying." And she wept for 2 weeks like that. There's no telling how that the Holy Spirit might manifest Himself when He comes upon you. The Bible says the Holy Spirit fell upon Gideon, he blew a trumpet. He fell upon Samson, he slew a lion. There's no telling how. But there are some positive evidences that always accompanies being filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. These are always there. Number one, there's power to witness. Boldness and confidence to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's power to break sin in your life. The Holy Spirit doesn't make you automatically holy, but it makes you capable of being holy. There's power to break with all those sins you've never been able to break from before. There's joy, joy, joy. In joy. You know, not that happiness that's on the outside, but inward joy and complete peace. Complete, perfect peace. There is liberty, freedom. That is, you aren't bound. You get liberty and freedom and deliverance from public opinion. It makes no difference. Makes no difference whatsoever. I remember I used to go back home, and there were various churches around of different denominations. And of course, in those country churches back there, it didn't make any difference what kind of preacher you was. If you were a preacher, they invited you to preach. Well, I didn't want to preach those Methodist church. I might, you know, get on the eternal security, and I didn't want to offend them. And I didn't want to preach in that Pentecostal church because, you know, I might get on some of their doctrine or something. I didn't want to offend them. I was afraid, you know, what they might think. And so I just never accepted one of those. But after the Holy Spirit come and filled me, He filled me with so much of the Lord that I just preach anywhere at any time. I went to a church one time and they said, I heard something about you where you were preaching. Like, where was that? At the Assembly of God Church. Yes, I preached there in the morning and I preached over in the Westland Church at night. You did? Yeah. When you going to preach in the Catholic Church? Just as soon as I can get an invitation. You know what? He delivers you from the fear of men. That is always true. When the Holy, that's what He says He's come for. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Ye shall be witnesses unto me when the Holy Spirit is come. There's a holiness and there's a spirit of holiness. The primary attribute of the Holy Spirit is simply He's the Spirit that's holy. Oh, there's something inside of you that cries out with the angels and the seraphims and the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures before the throne, holy, 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 holy unto the Lord. That cries out, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, and long for these hands to be as white as the riven snow, and for our heart and soul to be as pure and holy as God can make a man as long as he lives here. It's an attitude of holiness. Those are always present when the Holy Spirit fills and baptizes you in Himself. There's a love. Oh, there's love. My, oh my, such love. I told you a little bit the other day about that oldest boy of mine when he first got filled with the Spirit. And know what he said the next day? Actually, he went to bed that night praising God. And the last I heard him, he is praising God, blessing the Lord. And the next thing I heard the next morning, he is still doing it, lying there on the bed. I don't know whether he did it all night long or not. But the next day he said, Dad, you know, I even feel sorry for the devil. I don't even hate the devil, I don't believe. Now, we need to recognize God's enemy. But the thoughts went through his mind of his teachers, you know, and the people had given him a rough time and so forth. He says, I can't think of anybody. Not only I can't think of anybody that I can hate or resent, but I can't think of anybody that I don't just love. He has shed the love of God abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. This is always present. Make no mistake about it, dear friend. There is no baptism with the Holy Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit. There isn't any. There isn't any. I was in the church a few years ago and preached a series on the gifts of the Spirit, just on the gifts of the Spirit. And this church had been torn asunder. Some families, there had been fights, and even, I mean, the tempers and the resentments had arisen so that some of them had gone so far as to threaten to do murder. They had passed each other on the street for 3 years and hadn't spoken. Members of the same church. Divisions over some of the so-called manifestations of the Spirit. At the end of about 2 weeks, I want you to know that was the awfulest thing and yet the sweetest thing at the altar I ever saw in my life. I saw grown men crawling around on the altar, begging each other to forgive them. Weeping and loving and forgiving and asking forgiveness. And one of them stood up a little later. And he said, I thought I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit 3 years ago, but I've seen that I've had a crop failure and something been wrong all along. Dear friend, if you miss these fruits, you just missed the Spirit. You really did. He always comes. And those fruits are necessary. And there, when he fills you with the Spirit. Well, the question might come up, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? How can I be baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you want to be? I made a study in the Scriptures, through the Scriptures, and made a notation on the various ways in which, and the times and circumstances in which people are filled with the Holy Spirit. The first one, and probably this first one, always characterizes every time anybody's filled with the Spirit. It's a sovereign act of God. That is, God just moves in and does it. Now, sometimes it isn't in response to anything. God just comes and the Holy Spirit falls on someone who wasn't expecting him, wasn't seeking him, wasn't looking for him in any way whatsoever. You have a number of these occasions in the Bible. In the third chapter of Judges, oh yes, you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. The only difference the New Testament makes, the only difference Pentecost makes, is all flesh, not just chosen people. At particular times, not just the Hebrews, but all flesh. In the third chapter of Judges, and verse 9, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. Turning on over to the sixth chapter, you find Gideon in verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. Moving on a little bit further into the 14th chapter of Judges, you find Samson. Verse 5. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. I know this man was spirit-filled. You say it takes a spirit-filled man to go out and kill a lion and not tell anybody about it. You know, old carnal man, he'd step on a mouse and he got to blow his horn everywhere about it. I killed a rat. But the spirit-filled man doesn't have to brag or boast about what he does. Now, it might be you might not ever get filled with the Holy Spirit until a lion roars on you. But it'll be just in time if you've asked him and made yourself available. John the Baptist, oh boy, he got born again, regenerated, converted, and baptized in the Holy Spirit 3 months before he was born in his mother's womb. When Mary came close, the Holy Spirit fell upon Elizabeth, and the prophecy says that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He is already baptized in the Holy Ghost when his feet hit the ground. Didn't waste any time at all. His whole life was a spirit-filled life. The only man that I know of, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, was like that. Then the second way in which the Holy Spirit is given is by answer to the prayer of another. That's what you have at Pentecost. Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall send the Holy Spirit upon you. The disciples did not pray the Holy Spirit down at Pentecost, although they were praying, but the Holy Spirit came in answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus. He came and fell upon them as they sat there waiting. The third way is by simply a child of God asking in faith. Luke chapter 11 and verse 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I want to make this unmistakably clear. No child of God, no matter how naive, no matter how ignorant and unlearned, no matter how weak, no child of God ever sincerely went to the Lord asking him for the Holy Spirit and got a counterfeit. Now don't you worry about abandoning yourself and trusting him. He'll never give you a counterfeit, not a child, if you belong to him. Don't let anybody scare you away from asking for the Holy Spirit. That's a positive guarantee. And really, you can ask him and ask him and keep on asking him, and he will. In the fourth way, the Holy Spirit falls sometimes spontaneously during the ministering of the Word of God. In Acts the 10th chapter in the 44th verse, Peter was preaching to Cornelius in his house, and right in the middle of his sermon, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Filled them with the Holy Spirit, and they spake with tongues and magnified God. The fifth way, by the laying on of hands. You have this in Acts 17, Acts 9, 17, and Acts 19 and 6. Acts 8, 17, 9, 17, and 19 and 6. There is a ministry, and it is a legitimate ministry. And it is one of the spiritual gifts whereby certain persons are gifted with precipitating the baptism of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. I think this gift has been confused many times with simply imparting the gift of tongues through the laying on of hands. I know of people who have received legitimate, real baptisms of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. And I know of other folks who didn't receive anything but tongues. Now, dear friend, if you can speak with tongues, what does it prove? It proves positively, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you can speak with tongues. That's all it proves. It doesn't even prove you're saved. People who are not even converted speak with tongues. I'm not depreciating the value and the usefulness and the validity of the gift of tongues. But I just want folks to understand that doesn't prove anything. Oh, that people could get hold of that. But there is a valid imparting of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. Now, the person who has that gift can't lay hands on anyone he wants to and give them the Holy Spirit. That gift is administered by the Lord, who administers all the gifts. And it's still in the sovereign hands of God. And then the Holy Spirit is given by repentance and obedience. We've already read that in Proverbs 1:23. Turn at my reproof, I'll pour out my Spirit upon you. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. Repent and obey. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 5:32. The Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Well, you say, how am I going to get the Holy Spirit? How am I going to be filled with the Spirit? Take your pick. Try all six of them if you want to. But I want to warn you one thing. Don't let anyone try to teach you how to receive the Holy Spirit. It comes from the Father and no one else. You ask Him and you keep on asking Him and you obey Him and you do what He tells you to. When the time comes, at His own will, in His own place, in His own choosing, He'll come. Well, maybe the Lord don't want me to have the Holy Spirit. Maybe He doesn't want me to be filled with the Spirit. Maybe He doesn't want to baptize me with the Spirit. Well, I wish you could cop out that way, but I don't believe you can. In Acts 2:39, He says, the promise is to you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even so many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, if He called you, the promise is to you. No way in the world. In fact, it's not even an option. It's a commandment. Acts 1:4, He says, tarry until you be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't have an option in this matter. You're disobedient unless you do what He's commanded you to do and ask for the blessed Holy Spirit that He should fill you. You never will be a witness until you are, and He's commanded you to witness. That's the only way you'll be able to do what He told you to do. Now, the measure of the Spirit is according to His will. I've already mentioned to you, you might get a Finney baptism, but I don't know whether you will or not. Believe that He will fill you, that He will baptize you, that He will clothe you with Himself. But the measure of the Spirit that He dispenses is according to His own will. Hebrews 2:4. Dispensations, distributions, gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Two things will determine the intensity of God's anointing upon you. And you don't know what either one of them are. The first thing that will determine it is the capacity of your vessel. God knows how much it takes to fill you. You don't. The second thing that will determine it is the extent of the ministry, the load to be carried. You're driving one of these big old rock trucks, one of these big old 10-ton trucks. You might put one of these great big old tires on it, and they might put 120 pounds of air in them. 10-ply tires, carrying a big load, holds a lot of volume. But if you're driving little Volkswagen around, I wouldn't try to put that much air in. But it'll be sufficient for your ministry, sufficient for your joy, sufficient for your liberty, sufficient for your holiness. It'll be sufficient. It's in the wisdom of God. Look to Him for all of your need, and He's sufficient. Ask Him. Make yourself at His disposal. Now, some of you might be thinking now, I don't know whether I'm filled with the Spirit or not. How do I know whether I am or I'm not? I'll try to help you just a little bit before I close. If you don't have any power in your ministry, and yet you really want to serve the Lord, you need to be filled with the Spirit. But if you don't care whether you serve the Lord or not, you don't need to be filled with the Spirit, you need to be converted. If you don't have any victory over your sins, you need to be filled with the Spirit. But if you don't care whether you ever have any victory over your sins or not, you need to be converted. But if there's a longing to be rid of those sins, but you can't get rid of them, you need to be filled with the Spirit. If you don't have any assurance that Christ is in you, and yet you love Him anyway, but you're not sure you've been accepted, you need to be filled with the Spirit. If you don't have any assurance of Christ in you, and you're not even concerned about it, you need to be converted. If you're unable to know and receive and understand the Word of God, you need to be filled with the Spirit. If you're unable to know and understand the Word of God, and you couldn't care less about it, you'd rather have the Reader's Digest or Life magazine, you need to be converted. I'm being just as honest as I can with you folks. Be afraid to lie to you about a thing like this. But if there is a longing to have His Word live to you, you need to be filled with the Spirit, and you can be. That's one of His promises. If you don't have any joy in Christ, I'm not talking about joy in learning something new, or joy in a good song service, or joy in a full stomach, or joy in a good social, or joy in a good get-together. Joy in just Him. You know, just by yourself, and just get excited about Him. Then you need to be filled with the Spirit. Oh, yes, you can really enjoy Him. You see, that's about the only thing in heaven that you won't ever get tired of, just Jesus. Him. If you don't have any joy in God's holy law, that is, thou shalt and thou shalt not, then you need to be filled with the Spirit. If you don't have any joy in God's holy law, and you resent it and hate it, you need to be converted. But if you obey it because you know that you should and it's God's law, but you don't have the delight in doing it, then you need to be filled with the Spirit. And you can be. If you're not able to walk in the Spirit, that is, just walk with the Lord and have Him speak to you. Now, you may have been filled with the Spirit, but you hadn't learned to walk. And you need to be filled and to learn to walk in Him. Well, you'll just have to find out where you are. But if there's any doubt about whether you have ever been or not, and you're not now, you need to be again. And to learn to walk in Him, and to continue to walk in Him and abide in Him. I think a lot of people are baptized in the Holy Spirit when they're converted. And then they let these old deadheads stare them down in about 2 weeks. And then they're defeated the rest of their life. Because they were never taught to walk in what God brought him into. Would you bow your heads in prayer? If this is new to you and it stirs your soul and you hunger and long, you hunger and long for that full redemption, that full resurrection life, that's life abundantly and life indeed, and you've never been able to walk in that, first thing you need to do is just come face to face and face the fact there is such a life, and it's for me, and I don't have it. And then you need to ask yourself, do I desperately long and desire for that? Now, dear friend, if the answer to those questions and that question, I long for that, I don't have it, and I want it, is yes, I invite you to ask him right now. I can't give you the Holy Spirit. I've prayed for folks and laid my hands on them. I'm not recommending that be done right now. If someone wants it done, we will, but I'm not recommending it. God leads in that direction, we will. What I'm recommending now is for you to tell the Lord that you want him to crucify that old self-life and die to every good thing, every merit you might think that you have, and fill you with him. You've already died to all the evil things and all the bad things that you do. But what I'm asking you to do right now is to die to all those good things that you think you do. They're not worth anything in God's sight. And just admit that I can do nothing without this indwelling, empowering Spirit in me and upon me, the presence of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. I'm sure there are folks here tonight never been converted. You've never been born again. And you need to come, and at the same time you're asking him to forgive you of your sins, take away all the iniquity of your heart, ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Others probably never been filled with the Spirit. You need to just bow and ask him to do it. You will need to come up here and do that. These musicians going to be playing Have Thine Own Way. Have Thine Own Way. I'm the potter, thou art the clay. You may want to kneel right where you are. You may want to come up here and pray. Pastor Ramey will be here to counsel with anyone that needs him. Stand together with us, will you, as we sing.